Thank you very much. It is good to see all of you this morning. We've added something to this whole thing. I don't know if all of you know, but first of all, you need to know that this whole place is now mic'd all over the place, so don't say anything that you don't want somebody else to hear, okay? So apparently, if you've been following politics, that's a problem. It's a problem now here, too. Don't talk. Don't say anything under your breath. It's probably going to be picked up somewhere and go back there somewhere into a little box that they can find at a later time. Also, you may not know that we are actually being recorded live. So this is on Facebook right now. So for all of you watching on Facebook, I suppose I should start saying good morning to you guys, too. So good morning. It is amazing to me how when you put together a service, just all the different parts that go in together, or just a Sunday morning in general, I keep telling you, and I think some of you don't believe me, or actually you do believe me, and so that might be the problem. If you come to Sunday school, it is amazing how they work in together. First, the insight of other people, but second, just the whole concept of what we're doing and how, you know, it just flows. And then you come in and you sit down and you sing and we go through worship and we pray. And I want to tell you the songs that Donna picked out, they're perfect. And we didn't talk about that. But also they're perfect for this. And that is that if you actually believed what you're saying this morning, you'd be in a really good place to receive the word this morning. Because it's about humbling yourself. It's about understanding that you don't have it all together. And that we need God to work in us and through us. And so that's my prayer this morning, that even though some of us might be tired, some of us have already said that we might fall asleep during the message, that you wouldn't do that this morning, and that God would just keep you, just enthralled in what He is doing and His message this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time together. Lord, we thank You for an opportunity to be in Your Word. Lord, we pray that Your Word would speak to us. Lord, Your Word is sharp. And Lord, it can change our lives, but changing means that we have to recognize that where we've been or who we have been, little parts of who we've been need to be changed. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to do that this morning. Lord, that we truly would have a desire to change. And Lord, that we would become more like You. In Your name, amen. We're in James chapter 3. We're at the end. I'm not qualified to talk about what I'm going to talk about this morning, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that happens frequently in ministry. I want to read the passage and then go from there. It says this, and starting in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first off pure, then it's peace-loving, it's considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Stories told of a little boy named Corbin. And Corbin's dad decided to teach him practically a lesson that we've probably all been taught before. And that is that stoves are hot. Right? And so he was thinking about it and he kept telling his son, "Hey, the stove's hot, don't touch the stove." And so one day he grabbed his little son and he took a piece of paper and he turned on the stove and he put the piece of paper on the stove. And as you can imagine, the piece of paper eventually took off and it lit and he put it in a pan. He said, "See, this is what happens when you touch the stove." It was a really practical and it was a good lesson. A little time later, Corbin was in with his mom. And Corbin was in his Superman pajamas. You know, like any three-year-old, you know, pretending that you are something or someone that you're not is part of the whole lifestyle. And so he was running around pretending that he was Superman and he was saving the world. But it was a little chilly that day, and his mom said, "Listen, Corbin, I want you to put on a sweater." And like all three-year-olds, when they want to do something, it's all good. But when they don't, there's a problem. And so he began to throw a little bit of a fit. And quickly realized that that wasn't getting him anywhere. So he had to put the sweater on. And like any good 2 or 3 year old, he just disappeared. You ever see those moments with 2 or 3 year olds where you're wondering why the world has just gotten a little bit quieter? Right? And it takes a few minutes for parents to really grasp that, partly because I think they're enjoying the quiet, right? And then all of a sudden it dawns on them why it's quiet. Where is Corbin? Where's my 2 year old or my 3 year old? And it's at that moment that there's a little sense of panic in every parent, isn't there? Like, I know I'm going to find a mess that I'm going to have to clean up. And so his mom went looking for him, and sure enough, she found him in the kitchen, and he was standing expectantly waiting. And so she looked at him, and then she looked at what he was looking at, and he had taken his sweater, and he had put it on top of the stove. And he was expecting that the sweater was going to do what the paper did. But it didn't. And it was a good learning time for him, but also for his parents. You see, that's how it is in life, isn't it? Sometimes like, we know we're taught what should happen, how it should happen, when it should happen, where it should happen. And we expect that it's always going to happen the same way, don't we? There are things that make sense to us, but then when we put them into practice, they end up being a little bit like a turned-off stove when you really want something to burn. It just doesn't work out the way that we planned it. And James talks about wisdom. He says there's two kinds of wisdom. There's your wisdom, there's human wisdom, there's earthly wisdom, and then there's heavenly wisdom that comes from above. They are not the same, and they will lead you into two totally different places. And we have to get that in our heads. You see, if you turn with me, we're going to look at some verses here. But if you look at Proverbs with me, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 14. Very familiar verses. If you don't have your Bible, you can just look up at the top. On the screen, it says this in verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man. But that way, that end, it leads to death. You see, there are things that make sense to you and I. There are things that we think through and we say, yeah, that's the way it must be. And it makes sense to us, but God says, listen, if it makes sense to you, if you can figure it all out, if you can grasp it, there might be a problem with that. Now, that goes totally against what you and I think. And James, he starts it off and he says this, back to James chapter 3, he says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. James says, listen, everybody, here's wisdom. Wisdom's not a worship of knowledge. Wisdom is an application of knowledge. You see the difference there? We live in a world that absolutely worships knowledge. The more you know, the more you're going to be valued. But we live in a world where people know a lot but have experienced very little. You see, there are less and less life experiences and more people just sitting being taught information. And they're taught the information and they just absolutely believe this is the way it should be. This is the truth. But when it comes to application, there's some fuzzy math. There's some problems. You ever been there? This is what it should be like. This is what marriage should be like. This is what work should be like. This is what church should be like. This is what my home life should be like. And then all of a sudden, there's the application. What happens when those two things don't come together? You see, James goes on and he defines it, and he says this. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, it doesn't come from heaven, but it's unspiritual. It's of the devil. It's earthly. James defines it, and he says, here's what happens with human wisdom. With human wisdom, there's always an angle. Did you ever meet that person? There's always an angle. There's always something that they're trying to get. There are things within us that will make other things seem right. See, when what we want matches up with what we think, that can get you in a really bad place, can it? When what we want, we start thinking about how we can get it. Now, that's earthly wisdom. Because the Bible says, Jesus says, ask your heavenly Father for what you need and for what you want. Not ask yourself and not figure out yourself how to get it. Right? There's that adage that is attributed to the Bible that's not in there. You've heard me say before, God helps those who help themselves. That's not true. It's not in the Bible. But it sure does make a lot of sense, doesn't it? There are things that just make sense to us. And God says, I am not that type of God. I'm not a God who deals only in what makes sense. Here's the problem, that you and I, so busy trying to figure out how to make sense out of God that we've put him in a box. And when your God and my God starts to sound, act, look, and be like us, we got a real problem. Why would you want to serve a God who's limited to what you think? If you can figure it all out, what would you need a God for? Why do you need a God if you have all the answers? And yet we do that. We walk up to people and we say, once they give us their problem, so they insert the coin into the vending machine and they say, here's my problem. And we say, B7, here's the way that God works all the time, every time. But then there's a problem, isn't there? What happens when God doesn't work that way? Now we're left struggling, aren't we? Then we're left saying, I don't know why God didn't heal your marriage, your body, why he didn't provide the finances. You must be doing something wrong. See, isn't that what happened with Jesus? They asked him, listen, there's this sick man. He's been sick for a long time. Who sinned, him or his parents? Who sinned? It's got to be related. That makes sense to us. That every time you go through a hard time, it's God up in heaven sending a lightning bolt punishing you. So every time you get sick right before something important, God's saying, oh, I saw what you did behind those closed doors. Every time you go to your bank account and there's less there than you thought, or you don't have enough to do what you want, God's up in heaven saying, oh, see, it's because I saw that. The way you treated your wife there, that wasn't good, so I punished you over here. We have this concept that that's how God works. It makes sense up here. You know why it makes sense? Because that's exactly what we do, doesn't it? Is it not? Somebody makes us upset, so we withhold ourselves from them. Ever seen that at the workplace? Ever seen that in your home? We're disappointed with what somebody did, so we withhold ourselves, whatever that means. Whether that's physically, emotionally, mentally, we withhold ourselves from somebody. Say, you get less of me because of what you did. You don't get this. We come up with it when we're dealing with our kids in an allowance system. You're going to get $15 this week, but I'm going to deduct for every time you don't do what I want you to do. That makes sense to us. That's how we do it. And so we take what makes sense to us and we say, hey, God, this must be how you work too. And we do a lot of damage to people because we have people walking around thinking that they're being punished. They're going to be punished. They are being punished. They will be punished. They've been punished because they've done wrong things all the time. That's not what God says. God says, listen, my ways are not your ways. There's ways that make sense. Let me give you a story of that. If you go to 2 Kings, familiar story, hopefully. Chapter 5. For the record, I should put less things in my Bible, then they wouldn't be at my feet. 2 Kings chapter 5, very familiar story, talks about Naaman. And I want to pick up the story with verses 11 through 14, but you understand that Naaman was a Syrian commander. He wasn't Jewish, he wasn't an Israelite, and he had leprosy. And God systematically put people in his way in the form of servants, a servant girl, servant men, And they gave him advice. So here's this Syrian commander who's got leprosy. He can't figure out how to get rid of it. And these people tell him what to do. And so they say, listen, you should go to the prophet in Israel. So they go. He goes to the prophet in Israel. And the prophet says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the Jordan. And I want you to wash yourself 7 times. So we're going to pick up the story there. Hopefully, if I can turn the page. Starting with verse 11. It says this. But Naaman went away angry. And he said, I thought that he would surely come out to me. And he'd stand and he'd call on the name of the Lord his God. He'd wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Does that not sound like a magic show? Abracadabra. Is that not how you and I think God's going to work most of the time? I pray to God and then just poof, God just makes it happen. That's exactly where Naaman was. So before we condemn him, we should probably think, hey, we're probably in that place sometimes. That God's going to restore this friendship. God's going to fix these finances. God's going to put together whatever it is that we need. And verse 12 says, I'm not the Abnon, the Paref, the rivers of Damascus. Aren't they better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. Ever prayed for something and then gotten upset because the way that God chooses to answer it, it's not the way that you want it to answer. It doesn't happen. Naaman's servants went to him and said, not his friends, not his fellow commanders, not the king that he was serving, but his servants, those who were under him. There's a reason why the Bible says that it's all about servants. It's all about being a servant. It's all about having a servant's heart. So they go to him and they say, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, became clean like that of a young boy. Naaman, he decides, he listens to his servants. It makes sense all of a sudden what they're saying. They're saying, if he had asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. So why not just do the simple thing and see if it works? And then Naaman does it. And he's restored. It works. Not the way that he thought it should work. It works the way that God planned it to work. You understand that? That God works things out according to his plan, not yours, not mine. So when we look around us and we're wondering why things are crumbling, and we keep waiting for God to work things out according to our plan, God says that's selfish ambition. It's all about you. Here's what we know about God. Your plan, God's plan for you, it's going to change your life, but it's going to affect those around you. You understand that we're all in this together. There isn't anything that one of us goes through that does not trickle down and affect everybody else. Whether you're a Democrat or whether you're a Republican, I don't care what you think about trickle-down economics. The bottom line is, it's a proven fact that it's a biblical fact, and it works. You can complain about it in economics and do whatever you want with that, but in God's society, trickle-down economics works. What he does with you and through you is going to affect other people. You don't live on an island. You live with other people. And so what his plan is for you and how he chooses to implement that, it's going to affect everybody. We've been waiting as a church for people to get healed. We've seen people healed. We've been waiting for certain things. We've seen certain things. But it affects us. It affects what happens to all of us. What we need to understand is that God is not bound by how you think. He's not bound by how you act. He's not bound by what you think might be right or might not be right. He's bound by what he thinks is right. And what he has stated is right. So when we sit back and we wait for somebody to get what they deserve, James says that's selfish ambition. That's not godly thinking. That's earthly thinking. You're not looking for somebody to become more godly. You're looking for them to get punished. You're looking for them to pay a price. Notice he says, and he makes a big distinction, is that there's a big difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. See, with heavenly wisdom, there's some parameters that are set. Notice this. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, it's pure. You know that when the Bible talks about pure, it's talking about not just your actions, it's talking about inward and outward come together. Why are you doing what you're doing? What are your intentions? So when you suddenly give somebody something they want, why are you doing that? Because you want something in return? Why is it that you act the way you do? When you stand up in front of people and you act super spiritual, God says pureness is that it's not just about what you talk about. I live in this world where I get to interact with pastors all the time, and people who are in ministry all the time, and lots of times we stand up in front of each other and we pray in front of each other and we're just begging for revival. I listened last night at the Four Seas banquet as several people, you know, said, we need to get back to biblical principles. We need to get back to God. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to the things that are important to God. But some of those same people who are talking, I've had conversations where they're too busy to get back to God. They're too busy to get back to their Bible. They're too busy for their kids to get back to the Bible. They're too busy for... And we think that that makes sense. See, we live in a world where we just talk. And we stand up on Sunday mornings and we say whatever it is to encourage the body. But then we live a totally different life. We talked about that last week and the week before. That's earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is listen to what I say and you just go apply, but don't watch me. That makes sense in our world politically today. That's what we're trying to convince people. Don't pay attention to how I live my life. Just listen to what I say. I can fix your problem. Isn't it funny that both of our candidates right now, two out of the four, are in a lot of problem? And what they're really trying to say to us, don't pay attention to my life and where I've been and what I've done. Just pay attention to what I'm telling you right now. I can fix this. And what they need to understand is that's earthly wisdom. You can fix this means you're going to head in a bad place. You understand that? Every time you're arrogant enough to think that you can fix you, it says it leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man. I've sat in a lot of meetings in church where we've made a lot of decisions. Lots of things that make sense to man. But lots of things that don't make sense to God. Where God says, I can get how you can get there, but it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me. Satan, the enemy, he attempted that right from the very beginning. He looks at Adam and Eve. And he said, did God really say that? Does that make sense? Why would God say that? Did God really mean that? And then they start using human wisdom and human logic. And where do they get to? They get to a fallen world because they did. They followed what made sense to them. I want to be like God. God really say that? Matthew chapter 11. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're pointing out some things. They're pointing out some things about Jesus. They're talking about how he eats and he drinks with tax collectors, with sinners. That he eats and drinks with the prostitutes. It says this, beginning in verse 18. It says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Jesus says, listen, here's how crazy this whole thing is. On one side, they're saying, hey, John had a demon, but he didn't drink. He didn't eat poorly. And then they look at me and they say, well, here's you. You are eating and drinking. You don't have a demonic presence, but you're just a bad person. You're eating with these people. And they look and say, somehow that all makes sense. See, a lot of times in life, our actions make sense because we have an agenda and we think it through. So it doesn't matter how we treat somebody. We don't pay attention to the fact that what we've just said doesn't match up to what we've said for years. And what we did doesn't match up what we said for years. Because in that moment, we want something. Do you know, in those moments, that's where really, really precious things are given away, aren't they? Integrity is given up in moments where what we want takes precedent and makes sense to us. And so we're willing to give up everything that we have, everything we've worked for, in just one moment because we want that. That makes sense. We're willing to destroy other people because what we want becomes so important to us that we're willing to ruin somebody else's reputation. We're willing to do the things that James says. He says, here's the deal. That's earthly wisdom. When you have selfish ambition and envy. Envy being, I don't want you to have anything. I don't want you to have that which I want. Selfish ambition, I want to get what it is that I want. In Psalm chapter 111, it says this. In verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. God sets it up and he says, you want to be wise, you want heavenly wisdom, then you have to fear and you have to seek me. You have to fear and you have to seek me. Donna led us in songs this morning in that purpose. Now, whether or not she sat down and she had an idea of what I was going to preach and God gave her, you know, Christian ESP and told her exactly what I was going to say, we could debate that. But every one of those songs is the same thing. Every one of those songs says, if you humble yourself, if you humble yourself, you're going to start getting godly wisdom. Hey, if you put aside what you want, if you put aside the way that you think things should be, the way that you think things should go, if you put that stuff aside and you follow God, it's amazing what's going to happen. But when you look at things and you decide, I want that, I don't want that, God says, you know what, you're going to come up with earthly ideas of how to make that happen. Let me finish this up this morning. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, it's first of all, it's pure. Then it's peace-loving. See, heavenly wisdom is peace-loving. It does not desire to create frustration. It doesn't desire to come into a place and make everybody upset because I want things the way that I want them. Instead, it has a desire to be peace-making, peace-loving, not peace-keeping. I love what Todd Venman says. Big difference between peace-keeping and peace-making. Peacemaking means we may disagree and we're going to have to work through that. Peacekeeping means I'm going to say whatever it takes to make you happy. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do and I'm going to say to make you happy. If you want a church like that, I guarantee you that is not this church. I'm much more for peacemaking. My personality is for peacekeeping. I am a people pleaser. I would love for all of you to be happy all the time. But that's not how it works. What happens is we have to make peace, which means there's going to be some really tough moments, some moments where we have to get together, but we have to keep that in mind. And wisdom says, you know what, we're going to disagree. We're going to disagree about how something started, but the end result, that is what we're going to go for. That might be good if we can just put this all together. It says then, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. God says, heavenly wisdom. People who are wise, a church that is wise is going to bring about fruit. It's going to bring about good fruit. A life that is seeking heavenly wisdom is going to bring about good fruit. So last week I challenged you. Listen, speak life into people. Speak life. This week we say this. That there are parts to our dance that just simply aren't going to make sense. There's people that God has given dance steps to that we're going to look at and go, that doesn't make sense. There are dance moves that it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense why God would place this at the right place when we think it should be something else. There are going to be decisions that are made that we're questioning. Why is that? Why is this? And God says, don't think the way that you think. Think the way that I think. And then he goes on to say that that's impossible. You can't do that. God's ways are higher. God's ways are greater. So that leaves us in a problem, huh? What are we to think about? And God says, think about heavenly things. Think about me. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Think about God. Think about who God is, and then let your actions come from that. So this week, I would challenge you, think about who God is and let your actions, which are the fruit of what you know and what you think, how you feel, let them be godly in nature. Let somebody be completely overwhelmed by the fact that you are implementing godly wisdom this week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that James tells us that there are two kinds of wisdom. Lord, may we as a church, may we as individuals, may we seek heavenly wisdom. May we attempt to build into people's lives as we speak truth, as we speak life. But Lord, as we apply that which you have given us, Lord, we ask that you would help us to do amazing things for you this week. Lord, that we would remember that you are about the abnormal. Whatever makes sense to us, whatever we can figure out, Lord, that's not necessarily how you work. So help us to seek that this week. In your name, amen.